Coming up on the Saturday edition of Renewing Your Mind.
There is never a true follower of Christ who has been born again, who apostatizes and falls away from the faith. No, the true believer, the one who is in the house of God, referring not to the building, but to the family of God, the one who is truly in the house of God, is the one who holds fast.
The book of Hebrews was written to a hurting and confused first century Jewish community. In professing Christ as their Savior, they risked losing their families, their livelihoods, even their homes. So the temptation was there to reject the faith and return to the familiar, the comfortable, the safe. This book contains clear warnings for them and us. But even in these warnings, we see the grace of our God.
In our study, The Doctrines of Grace, we have now come to one of the most important books in the New Testament. In fact, R.C. Sproul says after the book of Romans that he feels the most important epistle is the book that we're going to look at right now. It's the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is in reality a sermon. At the end of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, verse 22, it refers to itself as a word of exhortation, this word of exhortation. And that little phrase is used in Acts 13, verse 15, to refer to an address. So the book of Hebrews is an epistle written in that form, but it is in reality an evangelistic sermon. It presents the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's greater than the angels and Moses and the priesthood and any sacrifice that could be offered. He's greater than the prophets. Woven through the book of Hebrews are five warning passages. And they are like parentheses in the middle of the book, interspersed throughout the book. And each one is a plea to come all the way to faith in Jesus Christ. The book Hebrews was addressed to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish people. Some who had not yet come all the way to faith in Christ, who were paralyzed because they knew they would be desynagogued if they became a Christian and gave their life to Christ. Their parents would hold a funeral service and they would be cut off from business contacts, etc. And so the book of Hebrews is written, among other reasons, to urge these Jewish people to not just have a head knowledge of Christ and not just be under the ministry of the preached word, but to come to full commitment, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Well, in the midst of this book, there are several verses that we want to focus upon that speak to the doctrines of grace. And the first is found in chapter 2. Which deals with the atonement, the extent of the atonement. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9, at the end of the verse, we read that Jesus, because of the suffering of death, was crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Now, upon reading that, it might initially seem that, well, He died for everyone. Well, what we need to know is that in the original language, everyone is actually simply the word every. And it does not say every what, just every of a certain category. Now, it could be everyone, or it could be every of something else. And as we continue to read in this section, we read in verse 11 that He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. Now, He who sanctifies refers to Jesus Christ and refers to His saving death upon the cross by which He saves us and sanctifies us. And those who are sanctified are those who are believers in Christ, are all from one Father, for which reason He, referring to Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, in verse 12, saying, and the writer of Hebrews now quotes Psalm 22, verse 22. I, and that I refers to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 is a very known messianic psalm. The first line is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words of Christ upon the cross. Later in this same psalm, Jesus is still the speaker. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. Now, my brethren refer to all believers in Him. So Jesus will proclaim the glory of the Father, the name of the Father, to those who are truly believers. And He says, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, verse 13, I will put my trust in Him. And this is what Jesus said upon the cross, that He was putting His trust in the will of the Father as He died, that He would accomplish the eternal plan of God. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Now, that's interesting. There are those whom God the Father has given to God the Son that He would die for these given ones. Now, this is not the first time we have come across this phrase, because in John's gospel, this phrase, those whom the Father has given me, is found in John 6, it's found in John 10, and it's found in John 17, and it refers to the elect of God. And the sequence would be that in eternity past, God the Father chose His elect and then gave them to the Son, that the Son would go into the world and secure their redemption through His death upon the cross. Jesus came to die for these given ones. So that's what verse 13 is indicating. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. What we're seeing here is that the intent of the cross is to secure the salvation for the children whom God has given me, meaning those who would become the children of God through the new birth, given before the foundation of the world. Now, verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. In other words, Jesus had to become like us in order to save us. He had to enter the human race in order to save out of the human race those whom the Father had given to Him. He had to get into our skin. He had to come all the way down to us to be on our level, to raise us back up to the Father. So He had to share in flesh and blood, such as us, in order to redeem us, that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now, verse 17, therefore He, Jesus, had to be made like His brethren, that would be us, all believers, in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The people is a synonymous phrase with those whom the Father has given to me. It is a synonymous phrase, really, with the children, referring to those who are born again. When we pull all this together, I believe what we see is that in verse 9, Jesus might taste death for every one of the children, that He might taste death for every one of those who have been given to me, that He might taste death for every one of His brethren, referring to those who would be birthed into His spiritual family. So rather than canceling out a limited or definite atonement, I think in the larger context we see that His death is for those whom the Father chose and gave to the Son in eternity past. John Murray, in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, has a more careful treatment of this and gives a very precise explanation, and I would commend that to you for further reading. Well, as we continue through the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, verse 1, we read, therefore, holy brethren. Now, what is interesting to me is holy brethren. he has just referred to the brethren in chapter 2, verse 17. I'm sure you can see that. So his train of thought is still on these brethren who are birthed into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, these for whom Christ has died. So therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Here's the calling again. The sovereign, powerful, effectual, irresistible summons of God the Father working by the Spirit to draw all of the given ones to faith in Jesus Christ. And again, these are the ones for whom Christ has died. Now, while we're still here in Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to note verse 6 as we think about the perseverance of the saints. Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Now, how do we know if we're actually in the house, in the family, one of the brethren, one of the children who has been born again? Well, he says, beginning in the middle of verse 6, here is how the elect are identified in this world. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. That's the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance and endurance and steadfastness to the end of life marks the one who is a true believer, marks one for whom Christ has died, marks the one who the Father has chosen, firm until the end. There's not a falling away from the faith. There's not a believer becoming an unbeliever. There's not ever a true believer turning his back on Christ and going into another religion. There is never a true follower of Christ who has been born again, who apostatizes and falls away from the faith. No, the true believer, the one who is in the house of God, referring not to the building, but to the family of God. The one who is truly in the house of God, chapter 3, verse 6, is the one who holds fast their confidence, even in the midst of difficulty and tribulation. For how long? Until the end. He says it again, and I would draw this to your attention. He repeats this in verse 14. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ if. Now, how can you know who are the true partakers of Christ? And who are those who simply say, Lord, Lord, but the Lord does not know? Well, the answer is right here. And what we will discover is perseverance in the faith to the end is one of the leading marks of the elect of God. So he writes, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So, once again, I want you to see that endurance is the mark of the elect. They don't simply start well, they finish well. And it's been well said, it's not how you start the race, it's how you finish the race that really matters. Well, the fact is they start well also, but they end well. What an important truth this is. And I know as a pastor that there have been many that seem to have started well, and then they fall away. So what do we do with this? Did they lose their salvation? Did they go from being a believer to an unbeliever? What do we do with this? And the answer is, well, that's impossible. The answer is, they were never a true believer to begin with. They merely said, Lord, Lord. They merely prayed a prayer. They joined a church. They joined a Bible study. They learned the vocabulary. And usually it's when tough times come that the acid test is put to their life and they are revealed to be a Judas disciple, one who has never become an authentic follower of Christ. They've joined the church, they've just never joined the kingdom of heaven. They know the pastor, they just don't know the Lord. They profess Christ, they just don't possess Christ. And how easy it is to profess Him, and yet how challenging it is to possess Him and endure to the end. Well, in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 19 and 20, we read, "This hope we have," and the "we" refers to true believers, "this hope we have as an anchor of the soul." Believers are not like a ship that's just adrift, that the currents of this world can take in any direction. No, we have an anchor for our soul. We don't drift away from the Lord. And in this imagery, he says in verse 20, Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. And the idea is the anchor of our soul has been put into a rowboat, if you will, and Jesus has taken this anchor to heaven with Him when He ascended into the heights of heaven and has anchored us already to heaven. We are attached to the throne of God. We have an anchor for our soul. And so we are not adrift in this world, subject to the whims of the times, but we are attached. And the imagery here is of a large ship in the Mediterranean Sea, and there's an anchor, and they lower a rowboat, and they put the anchor in the rowboat, and they take the rowboat to the rocks on the coastline so that they can attach the large ship to the strong rocks that will never move. And by this imagery, we have an anchor for our soul. Jesus is our forerunner, and He's gone before us, and He's anchored us to the throne of grace. We are certain to be there one day. And then in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, we see some more of the perseverance of the saints and the eternal security of the believer. And in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, we read, "He," referring to Jesus, the antecedent is in verse 24, the previous verse, "He is able also to save," for how long? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? "He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him." And that imagery represents saving faith, that we draw near to God through Jesus Christ is our picture of coming to God through the Son. And when we do so, Jesus is able to save us forever. How do we know He's able to save us forever? Well, at the end of the verse, it says, "Since He always lives to make intercession for them." We have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the right hand of the Father. And when Satan brings his accusations against us before the Father, Jesus is there to plead our case. And I want you to know He's never lost a case. And He is our great High Priest. He is our great advocate at the right hand of God the Father. And He continues to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. He interceded for us upon the cross, and He intercedes for us presently at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews 9, and in verse 28, we find yet another passage that speaks to the death of Christ, and that having been offered once to bear the sins of many, He will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, meaning He will not have to die yet again at His second coming. He only had to die once, and that was at His first coming. And so in His coming back, He is coming to those who eagerly await Him. He died for those who are eagerly awaiting His return. And those for whom He died at His first coming are those who are eagerly awaiting His return at His second coming. Come to Hebrews 12 in verse 2. I want to make certain that we have time to include this text. Hebrews 12 in verse 2 tells us that as we run the race of faith, We must do so with endurance, and that continues the theme of perseverance running through the book of Hebrews. We're to run the race that is set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Literally in the original language, looking away from all else, looking to Jesus. Now watch this, the author and perfecter of faith. That's very good. This says that Jesus is the one who has authored our faith. He is the one who has created our faith. He is the one who has bestowed to us the faith with which we believe in Him. And He is the one who perfects that faith, which means sustains it and upholds it. This is why no believer will ever become an unbeliever, because not only does He author our faith, He also perfects, meaning sustains, our faith. He doesn't give a weak faith. He doesn't create a hollow, thin, shallow, superficial faith. He gives to us a dynamic faith, a living faith, an obedient faith. And it is a faith that He continues to maintain. It is a faith that keeps ticking, if you will. So what an important verse this is. And then when we come to the end of Hebrews, Hebrews 13 and verse 20, we read, "The God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." Here we see the saving covenant referred to as the eternal covenant. Now, we know for sure this extends into eternity future because it's the new covenant. The new covenant by which we are eternally secure in our forgiveness of sin into the future. And it may look back to eternity past when the Father first chose His elect and gave them to the Son. And the Son agreed to the terms of the covenant that in receiving these elect ones, His part would be to come into this world and be born of a virgin under the law, live a sinless and perfect life, go to Calvary's cross, die for the sins of His people. And if He will fulfill the terms of the eternal covenant, then the Father will give to Him His inheritance in the saints. We know that certainly this is true of eternity future, and if this verse is teaching that of even the covenant in eternity past, then this is an extraordinary passage of Scripture, that Jesus upon the cross has purchased the sheep that were entrusted to Him, not the goats, but the sheep that were given to Him by the Father in eternity past under the terms of this covenant. God the Father is faithful to the covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ has faithfully fulfilled the requirements of the covenant. And that is why you and I are eternally secure in our relationship with God, not because of us, but because of the executor of this covenant and the one who has fulfilled it, the Lord Jesus Christ.
The gospel is so clearly proclaimed in the book of Hebrews. It's thrilling to hear, isn't it? Dr. Stephen Lawson is taking us through the New Testament week by week here on the Saturday edition of Renewing Your Mind. He is showing us God's amazing plan of salvation from every book in the New Testament. Today's message from Hebrews provides such a clear picture of God's sovereignty in the salvation of His people. This series is 24 messages, and we'd be happy to send you the 2-DVD set when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. There's more than 8 hours of teaching in this series, and it's great for a Sunday school class at your church or a small group meeting in your home. Just request Foundations of Grace, New Testament, when you call us at 800-435-4343. You can also find us, though, online at renewingyourmind.org. For a limited time, we're making the study guide for this series free to download. Whether you use it to enhance your personal quiet time or use the outline and study questions for a group, It's a guide that will be of great help to you in your study. You can look through all of Ligonier's free study guides when you go to ligonier.org. By the way, the daily devotionals in Table Talk magazine are focusing on the book of Hebrews this month. Table Talk is our monthly magazine, which along with those devotional lessons, spotlights a theological issue or a period of church history. It's been a valued resource for thousands of people over the years. I've received every issue since 1990. And if you've never subscribed, we're offering a free 3-month trial subscription. Just go to try.tabletalk.com. That's try.tabletalk.com. Well, we'll continue Dr. Lawson's series next Saturday. He'll remind us once again that God's kindness is shown through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And because of that, the believer's hope is unshakable, even in the midst of trial. So join us next Saturday for Renewing Your Mind.